It's very exciting for me today to be talking on Father's Day because, as you guys saw, my son also was dedicated today. But it's also, I think it's very humbling for me to be speaking today about fathering and parenting as well, because as you guys can see and as you guys saw from our son Barrett, I'm a very young father. And even though Barrett is our second son, I'm still young, I'm still inexperienced, and I want you guys to know that even though I'm going to be speaking to you fathers today, what I'm saying is very much directed just as much at myself as it is at you guys. And so I don't want you to think that just because I'm up here and I'm speaking about fathering, it doesn't mean I have all the answers. And it doesn't mean that I'm a perfect father or an experienced father. It means I'm a father in need of help just like you guys are. And we're going to look at God's word to find that help. Also, I just want to let you guys know, if you're not a father and you're here today, doesn't mean you can take a nap, okay? A lot of this is just as applicable and just as helpful for mothers, for singles, for just about anyone to apply these truths to your lives. So don't fall asleep if you're not a father. There's still a lot of truth from God's word that'll be very applicable to you today. So if you're anything like me, now for you fathers, if you're anything like me, you want to be the very best father that you can possibly be. You desire the very best for your kids, and you want to be able to grow at being a better parent. However, if you're also like me, once you became a father, and the more time you've been a father, you quickly realize how far short you fall so many times, and how far you still have to go, have to grow, and how selfish you find yourself being when you've got these little yous running around. And then, unfortunately, you see a little bit too much of yourself in that little you. And it can be kind of scary at times. So, for me, this is definitely something that I have been learning, and I hope you guys will be able to learn with me. But it's very encouraging that God doesn't just call us to be fathers and then says, good luck, I hope you figure it out. But in his word, he gives us some advice, he gives us some hope, and he gives us some encouragement. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're specifically going to be looking at verses 4 to 9. And Pastor read it once already, but we'll go through and read it again. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. And as you guys turn there, I want to give you just a little bit of a context. So God, in this passage, is giving to Israel, through Moses, commands and ordinances in order that they might be able to know how to better be his people so that he might be glorified primarily, but also so that they would be blessed through him. So he's giving them his word. So that's where we pick up in chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 4 to 9. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you so much that your word gives us truth that is applicable to our lives. That, God, you don't have us become parents without giving us some help, without giving us some aid and direction. Lord, we thank you for who you are and the gift of your Son, and that because he has made us your children, we are able to be better fathers. God, we look at you and your perfection, and we realize how far we fall short in our own being of fathers. And God, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us, and that you would cause us to look more like yourself as a result of the truth of your word. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So the main idea that I want us to get from the text this morning is this. It's hypocrites don't make good fathers. hypocrites don't make good fathers. And we're going to look at this a little bit more later, and I'll explain it as we go. But first, I want you to see that fathers are expected to provide two things for their kids. And if you look at the text, the two things are, first, education. All right? So fathers are expected to provide education for their children. And this is not an education as far as where you send your kid to school. Or even if you homeschool. That's not what this is talking about. This is an education directly from you to your child. Okay, so look at verses 6 and 7 where it says this. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. So the first question then is, okay, we're supposed to be teaching them diligently to our sons. And he says, these words which I command you today. What are these words which I am commanding you today? Specifically, they're verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 4 and 5. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This small text ended up becoming known by the Jews as the Shema. And it became the Jewish confession of faith. And the devout Jews would actually quote this at least twice a day. And they put such a high priority on this text that when their kids were growing up, when they could just start speaking, they were required to memorize this text. That is how much they emphasized this text in the Jewish faith. Also, we see that Jesus quotes and then builds upon this text multiple times in the New Testament. He does it in Matthew 2, in Mark 12, in Luke 10. And what does he refer to this text as? He says, it is the greatest commandment. So we see that the Shema is a declarative truth about who God is and how we are to have a relationship with him. But I think also when he says these words that I command you today, I don't think he's just talking about the Shema, that truth. But he's talking about all the rest of the commandments and the ordinances and the word that God has spoken to his people throughout the rest of the chapter here. He gives them the Ten Commandments and all these other ways that they are to go about being God's people. So it's not just the truth about God, but it's also the truth about God and his word. These are what we are to be teaching our children. So we see we are commanded to educate our children, but that command needs to be exercised in two forms. And we see this in the text. The first is formal education. Formal education. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. So it is the role of, as the father, as the spiritual head of the home, to make sure that he teaches his sons about God and his word. And he says, teach diligently. Now, in the Hebrew, that's one word, and it means to repeat, to impress, to sharpen, to pierce, you might say figuratively, to bang it into their heads, to beat it into their heads. Make sure it sticks diligently. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. Make it stick for the long haul. Make it stick in a way that it changes their lives for the rest of their lives. That is how much we are to try and teach it in order to make it stick. So the question then becomes for me as a dad and for you as fathers as well is, okay, so what does that look like then? How do we go about formally educating our children? I think first and foremost, it starts with family devotions. It starts with you taking your copy of God's word, opening it up, and reading it with your kids. And then saying, even though they're young, what does that mean? How can we apply that to our lives? What does that tell you about God? And it'll be humorous, some of the answers you get, but it allows you to get a conversation and start engaging their mind in a way that they are learning, and they're learning the Word of God. It's spending time with them in prayer. It's giving them biblical counsel when they come up to you and they've scraped their knee, or someone just pushed them on the playground. It's giving them instructions, discipline even. So it's the role of the father and as parents to make sure that we are formally educating our children. But I think it goes even a little bit farther, and it's not just making sure that we educate, but it's making sure that they are receiving a good, solid biblical education from other sources as well. And that's not specifically about schools, but I think it would be more applied to a church. You as fathers are responsible for making sure that you are attending a church where the Word of God is taught. And it's not just taught from the pulpit. It needs to be being taught up in the classrooms where your little kids are. And you guys need to be making sure that that is happening and attending a church where that is happening. And then it's not just dragging your kid to church, sitting them down and saying, you know, you'll get ice cream later if you just sit here and be quiet during the service or during a Sunday school. But it's teaching them and saying, look, this is stuff that you need. Give them the reason why they need to be learning about the Word of God. Because otherwise, they're going to be sitting there and all they're going to be thinking about is their ice cream that they're getting if they behave. And they're not going to be learning from the Word of God or realize that they even need it. So it's important to be stressing to them the importance of listening and learning from the Word of God, even at a young age. You'd be surprised how early you can do this. And then it's not just that, but it's asking and discussing with them what they learned afterwards. Because some of the easiest ways to bring up good Bible-centered conversations is just by saying, all right, what did you learn in Sunday school this week? What did you learn in Olympians? Or what did you learn in wherever you were sitting and learning from? And then hear what they say. And you might be saying, okay, well, my kid, every time I ask them that, they're just like, I don't know. But then talk about that. Okay, well, why don't you know? Weren't you paying attention? Like, don't you realize the truth of God's word and what it means? You know, and use that as a time to teach and instruct. So it's very much a formal sense of education. But also, we see in the text that it's not just a formal means of education, but it's an informal means of education. Look at the end of verse 7 there. It says this. It says, talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. This is the informal means of education. It's living life side by side with your kids. And as you do so, taking advantage of the little opportunities that you have to point them to God and His Word. And it's so often that we think, okay, well, that just means, you know, this lecture or something happens and we sit them down and we just start, you know, we open the Bible right then and there and we start pointing them to Scripture and it, you know, it's a 20-minute, 30-minute thing. And it could be that. But I think more often than not, what he is talking about is just little comments, little conversations that you have in your mind that are trying to just push them to God in little ways. And just get their mind thinking. It's talking about the beauty, the complexity, and the amazement and wonder of God's creation whenever you're outside. You know, if you're out and you're laying looking at the stars with your son or your daughter, all it takes is a little comment. Can you believe that God knows the number of those stars and that he knows them all by name? And that's it. Just let them think about that for a little bit. They're going to sit there. Like, it's just simple little comments like that throughout the day that make a difference and get kids thinking. And it makes a world of difference. So it's discussing what they learned from school. Ask them, hey, what you learned from school? Compare and contrast with the Bible. It's discussing homosexuality, when you pass by that those two guys or those two girls that are holding hands or kissing in public, it's discussing, okay, what does the Bible say about that? It's teaching them the importance of why you do what you do. Why obey teachers? Why not do drugs? You see, because so often we just give the answers, oh, because I said so. And you know, that's an okay answer at time, but it better not be the only answer we give kids for why we do what we do and why they should do what we say to do. We should be pointing them to God's word and saying, why? Because that's what God says so. That is what we should be saying to our kids. So we should be going through our day, and it should be difficult for us to make it through a day without having some God-centered conversation with our kids. And for those of you who've been in the Truth Tracks over the last couple weeks, Dr. Paul David Tripp talked about this in an amazing way. We have loved being in the Truth Tracks in the Koinonia room, learning from him and the truth that he is poured over in God's word and given to us, and he's a great speaker. I would encourage you guys, if you are a father or just parents in general, please go to that truth track. Please go to it because there is some amazing truths that is there, and he talks about this concept very, very well. And if you go to the truth tracks, you're not admitting that you're a bad parent. You're just admitting that you know you're a parent and that you're seeking to grow. Okay? It's not like, if I go to counseling, then I must have issues type of a thing, all right? So come to the truth tracks. It's really been great. There's only a short number of weeks left, but we'd love to have you guys come out. It's really been a blessing to Courtney and I, and very, very good. So make sure those little conversations are happening throughout the day. And if you have a hard time doing that, read through Proverbs. Proverbs is full of little wisdoms for different scenarios and situations and different circumstances. And we see that Solomon did this, being as wise as he was, he did this very, very well with his sons. And over again, as you read Proverbs, it says, my son, my beloved son, or something along those lines. And so it's conversations that Solomon had with his kids. And what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to read some Proverbs, and then I'm going to kind of give you more of a scenario I made than an actual context in which Solomon probably would have said some of these things to his sons. And it's a scenario in which you could probably do the same, okay? So Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says this, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine." I imagine Solomon said that to his sons as he was walking past the storehouses, and they saw all that God had blessed them with. And then his son goes, "Daddy, why are we giving all that to the priest?" And then he said this to his son. And we can say this when we're tithing and our kids go, "Why do we give money to the church?" Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." I take it this was during spanking time that God pulled this one out. Or that Solomon pulled this one out. Proverbs 5, verses 1 to 5 says, "My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is a bitter woodworm, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death." And I imagine Solomon saying something like this when him and his son passed a prostitute on the street. And for us as fathers, if we're out in public and we see one of our sons take a glance at some lady that's not dressed real appropriately, don't just let it go. Don't, be real hard on them, but use that opportunity. God had you see that for a reason. Take advantage of it and have a conversation. It's a God-given opportunity for you to speak truth into their lives. Don't let it pass by because you realize you often fail in the same areas. So definitely taking advantage of that. Proverbs 6:6 says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise." I was just thinking about this, if Barrett's complaining about raking, I'm just going to point down at the ants and say, "Go to the ants, you sluggard." So some of these you could definitely beat your kids over the head with, but that's not the point. So Proverbs 10:1-3 says, "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is grief to his mother. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, and righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will reject the cravings of the wicked." I imagine Solomon caught one of his sons stealing a snack from the market, and these were the words he used to instruct him and point him to God. Proverbs 11:1, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." They were probably watching someone in the marketplace get caught with weighted balance. And Solomon used that opportunity to speak truth to his son. So I think you get the idea. And we could go through Proverbs over and over and just see the truth that they speak to the everyday situations. But it's speaking truth to your kids about life and then using that to point them to the Word of God. And I think one of the reasons that we have such a hard time doing this is because oftentimes our minds are not focused on God. Oftentimes we're not seeing God in what we do, in the little things, and we're not seeing his beauty in creation. You see, we cannot share what we ourselves are not thinking about. We cannot share what we ourselves don't know. And so unfortunately, very often, we don't do that with our kids because we're not doing that with ourselves. And that usually stems from a heart problem, a love problem. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. So we see the first thing is that fathers are to provide an education for their kids. They're to provide an education for their kids. But not only do they provide an education, they're to provide an example for their kids. And I think oftentimes we forget about this side of parenting. We forget about the example side of parenting because we get so focused on the message that we have to deliver or the instructions that we have to deliver, the discipline that we have to deliver, and we forget that parenting is just as much about being a good parent as it is about what you're actually delivering to your kid. And so if you look at the text, you will notice that only one time in the text does it say sons. But 20 different times it says either you or yours. Look at the text with me again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So you see, the emphasis is on you making God and His Word and a love for God and His Word an all-consuming part of your life. That is where the emphasis is, and that is what is going to make you and me and everyone who is a dad a good father. Because you can teach and you can instruct till you're blue in the face, but if you aren't living what you teach, then you can't expect your kids to do so either, because they're just not. And so often our parenting conveys the idea of do as I say and not as I do. You've all heard that, right? Do as I say and not as I do. Well, kids can smell hypocrisy a mile away. Why? Because they're always looking for an excuse not to do what you say. And may they never find that excuse in their fathers. That is my prayer for you guys. That is my prayer for me. You see, kids understand, whether consciously or not, that if you truly believe what you're saying, you yourself are going to be doing it too. Whether they would consciously think that or not, but they understand that concept in life. And so it's absolutely critical for our kids that we do this. But it's also important that we don't just be an example and not instruct. Because some parents think, okay, well, I can just live a godly life, I can read my Bible, I can do all these things, but I don't have to have those conversations with my kids, I don't have to worry about family devos, I don't have to teach them any of these things. But it doesn't work like that. We need both. Because they need to see why you do what you do and for whom you do it. It's the same thing with our testimony to our neighbor. We can live good, godly lives all we want, but if we aren't actually sharing the gospel with them, they're never going to get saved, and it's the same with our kids. And it's so critical. Because even the Old Testament reveals what happens when fathers don't live this way. And it's frightening to look at. Turn to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 to 15 says this: All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. That generation being the generation that came out of Egypt, that saw all the good things that God did for them, all the provisions that He'd made. It says, all that generation were gathered to their fathers. They died. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherah, and the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and He gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. as the Lord had spoken, as the Lord had sworn to them, so they were severely distressed. That's sobering words for a father, knowing that your job is so critical. It's so critical. Not only is their earthly state on the line, but their eternal state, their eternal destination is on the line. And that is why we need a text like this. So we see that this text is a challenge to fathers on how they live their lives. It's a challenge to do three things. First, to love God. And that's got to be first and foremost. It's a challenge to fathers to love God. Look at the text. In verses 4 and 5 it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Basically saying, love God with everything you've got. He needs to be your number one, the primary motivation for everything you do. Someone said, and I don't remember who it was, they said, what you love most is ultimately the motivation behind everything that you do. And so many times, I know in my life, self can be what I love most and is the motivation behind what I can do. And it should not be that way. It must not be that way. Or sometimes it's very easy to instead love God with most of your heart, or most of your soul, or most of your might, instead of all. And you know what that's doing? That's really keeping your love for self as your primary love. And you're just saying, you know, all these things over here that people see, I'm going to love God in those because that's what's going to make me look good. But I've got these own little things over here that these are all going to be about me. And you know what? Your children see that. Your children, they live in the home. They know you pretty well. They see that. And instead of learning a relationship with God, they're going to be learning a religion from you. Because it's not from the heart. And that would be just terrible. None of us want that for our kids. So first and foremost, it's a challenge to dads to love God. Secondly, it's a challenge to dads to love His Word. Look at verse 6. It says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." When it says on your heart, it means literally written or inscribed on your heart. It has made an impression on you. It is dear to you. It is close to your heart. You know it well. It's the core of who you are. So my question then for myself and for you is, how well do we do at knowing and reading the Word of God? As you look over the course of this week, how many times did you make it to doing your devotions this week? Does the amount of time you sacrifice for that show what you love most? How well do you do at memorizing it? You can ask Pastor Matt. I have a hard time with this one. We memorize a verse every week together, and it is difficult. It's a difficult discipline for me to do. But it is so critical, because we need to be knowing God's Word in a way that we can then share it with other people. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." Oftentimes when we hear that verse, we think of strangers, right? When they ask for a defense for the hope that is in us. But what if it's your kids that ask? What if it's your kids that ask that kind of a question? I pray that you have an answer from God's Word when they ask you those type of questions. Because we don't want to be like the father from Fiddler on the Roof, right? Who's always saying, you know, the good book says, or the good book says, you know, you spit up in the air, it lands in your face. Or he says, the good book says, when a poor man eats a chicken, one is sick. And people question him, where in the good book does it say that? And he says, well, it doesn't say exactly that, but somewhere in there, there's something about a chicken, right? And it's humorous, but we better not be marked by that kind of quoting scripture. By just throwing out this religious answer that either has no grounds in scripture whatsoever, or is just very fluffy and it doesn't have any weight to it. We need to know our Bibles because it is part of loving God. So we need to love God. We need to love His Word, and if we do those two things, then we will live accordingly. Look at verse 7 to 9. He says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So, if you truly live accordingly, you won't be able to help but talk about it. Verse 7, you're going to talk about it when you sit down, when you rise up. Your speech is going to be marked by God and His Word. Luke 6:45 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." If you are continually pouring God's Word into your life, then it is naturally going to be coming out at every moment of your life. And if you're not doing that, you're not going to be able to dig deep enough into the well of your life to pull out a verse when you need it, because you haven't been filling it up. So you won't be able to help but talk about it, verse 7. It will be impossible to miss, verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your foreheads. We know that a lot of radical Jews literally took these verses, and they would bind them on their hands and bind them on their forehead. And many commentators say that that was not the original intent that God had for this, but rather it was intended to say that everything that you do, bind it on your hands, everything that you think is under the authority of God and His Word. Other commentators will say that it's always keeping it before other people. So when you bind it on your hand, it's always keeping it before you, always keeping God and His Word in front of everything that you do as you go about life. And by binding it on your head, it's always keeping it in front of other people. Because if you got something big on your head, everybody's going to see it and know that you're about God and His Word. And last, as a result, your whole home will be known by them. Look at verse 9. It says, "You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So this is making sure that neither yourself nor anyone else that visits can come to or go from your house without knowing that God and His Word are a centerpiece at your home. You should never be able to have someone for dinner, have them leave, and there be any question in their mind whether or not you're a believer. And you don't have to literally have this written on your door. You don't literally have to have pictures with Bible verses, and I think those are great, but you don't have to have those. But it's just the whole being of your house, everything you do is centered around that. And somebody should not be able to come and go from your house without noticing. For me, the biggest thing that I respected about my father wasn't the time that we spent talking about the Word of God. It wasn't the time that we spent talking and conversing, even the informal time, and I respected him greatly for that. But what I respected most about my father was that his life matched what he said. I knew what he believed, and I knew it because I could see it at work and modeled in his life. I saw him reading his Bible and just about any other book that he could get his hands on that was something about God or Christianity. I saw how he treated my mother and how he loved her. I saw how he loved me and my brothers by the job that he took, by the time he spent with us. I saw his love for the church and how often he served and how often he dragged us to church with him and helped us to serve alongside him. I watched him lead Bible studies. I remember in numerous occasions waiting at the end of the day, huddled together with mom, praying because dad was sharing the gospel with some random stranger he'd met on the street. We did it all the time. Mom would hold us together. Dad's sharing the gospel with someone else. Let's all pray. And we'd sit there as 2-, 3-, 4-year-olds, and we'd be praying because God would be sharing the gospel with them. I remember watching as he would bring numerous random strangers into the house that he'd literally found on the side of the road, and he would have mom feed him a meal. And then he'd share the gospel with them over and over again. They had some weird ones, trust me. He did family devotions for us. And even if we didn't want to, he would open up God's Word and read it to us. And I saw him give up everything he had to go to Togo, Africa as a missionary. But despite all of that, he wasn't perfect. Not by a long stretch. Sorry, Dad. And you know what? I knew it. I knew he wasn't perfect. I knew he sinned. I knew he messed up. But I also saw him repent for that sin, ask for forgiveness. So despite his imperfections and despite his shortcomings, I knew for sure what he believed and that he was genuinely trying to live a godly life. And that is what impacted me the most. So thank you, Dad, because I would not be here today without you. And you know, for everyone else, That is what impacted me the most. But I guarantee you, that is what's going to impact your kids the most as well. Because hypocrites, they don't make good fathers. But get this. And if you're going to remember anything from this message, remember this. Hypocrites don't make good fathers. But fathers who are flawed and far from perfect are great fathers when they are genuinely trying to love God, love His Word, and live accordingly. Let me say that again. Fathers who are flawed and far from perfect are great fathers when they are genuinely trying to love God, love His Word, and live accordingly. And you know, no one's perfect. No one but Christ came to this earth and was perfect. But thank God for His love and His grace, and that He saved us and allowed us to grow in our relationship with Him. Grow at being a father like our Heavenly Father. And you know, you might be sitting there, and what's encouraging for you and for me is that we're not going to be perfect. But what's hopeful is that there's never a better time to start on that journey than today. And you might be thinking, okay, I didn't have a good father. You know what? I didn't even have a father. My father was unsaved. But you know what? You have a Heavenly Father that loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. You have a Heavenly Father that sent His Son to die for you so that you would become one of His children. That is the greatest gift a father could ever do. And He did it for you. And all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and His death, His burial, and His resurrection, that He died in payment for your sins, and you will be saved. And you will become one of His children. So even if your kids are grown and you've got grandkids, living a life with God at the center is going to make a difference. It's going to make you a better father, a better grandfather, and it's never too late to start doing things right. Because I don't know how many times a father gets saved and starts living for the Lord, even after their kids are grown, and that testimony and the changed life that he has is impactful on those kids. So you never know what that testimony can do, how it'll make a difference. And it's so easy to think, okay, I messed up, or oh, I'm so far from being a good father, and that it's too late. It's impossible for me now. If it were only up to us, it would always be impossible. But we serve a good and gracious God who is capable of doing the impossible, and He sent His Son to die for us so that we could have a relationship with the Heavenly Father so that we might be better earthly fathers. I'm going to leave you with this today. Proverbs 17:6 says this, "The glory of children is their fathers." But that is so much truer when we glory our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. God, we love You. We thank You for who You are and what You have done for us. We thank You for sending Your Son to die, to take our place on the cross, so that we might become Your children. God, we see that we are flawed, that we are sinful, and that we need Your help. God, I pray that You would help us as we are fathers. God, I pray that You would give us the strength and the wisdom to live godly lives. Lord, give us a love for You, a love for Your Word, a passion for You and Your Word that we cannot quench. Because God, fathers are so important. Lord, without the father, the family crumbles. Without the family, the church, it crumbles. And then the community and the cities. And Lord, it just goes out and out from there. God, I pray that You would help us to be godly fathers. We love You, and we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.